don't know if many of you were watching the World Championships. They were finished, I think, a week ago today in Edmonton, in Canada. And some tremendous performances going on there. Really, really amazing, some of the speeds these guys go and the ladies go, and the distances they throw things. It goes further and further and faster. Quite amazing. And it's lovely that the one goal, we didn't do too well this time. That was a bit of a disaster, frankly. But the one goal we do get was Jonathan Edwards in the triple jump. And he, of course, is a Christian. And you'll notice whenever he has a chance, he tries to bring in the fact that he knows the Lord and loves the Lord. It's really good. But the thing that particularly struck me this time round was that they were saying again and again how often that they were injured and they were carrying injuries. And it was very rare that they were ever free of an injury. Yet despite all that, they carried on and they delivered and performed. And one of the things that I find most amazing about these people who make it to the Olympics or make it to the World Championships is the fact that they have persevered. If you go to the... we have a good system in this country called the English Schools Championships. And you, in athletics, you go through various stages from being the best in your school to being the best in your region to being the best in your county. And then you go on to be into the English schools. And it's amazing that actually very few of the real champions, outstanding people at the English schools, ever make it to the Olympics or World Championships because they lack that ingredient of perseverance and seeing it through. Day in, day out, week in, month out, year in, year out. And some of these guys and girls that you see in the Olympics and World Championships have been going for 20 years maybe, and they've failed, they've been out injured for whole years or 2 years, and yet they've got up and they've gone on and on and on. And you know, the Bible tells us, it teaches us in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Timothy in a couple of places there, that our Christian life should be like that of the athlete. So I hope you're feeling a bit like athletic this morning. The Bible says that we should have that same sort of heart and same sort of perseverance to press on. And it's, I find it actually, when you see people who press through, actually it's very attractive, I find. And I often find that when you're looking at certain films, when the storyline is one of passion and one of persevering, it's attractive, isn't it? You think, yeah, that's good. But the greatest story of all of the person who persevered, of course, was Jesus. And that consistency, that perseverance, I find incredibly attractive. I really do. I stand in awe of the fact that he just was consistent the whole time. All he did was to do his Father's will. Hello, that's yours. You're on there. He did his Father's will. And he says in John 8, that he says that the Father has not left me alone because I only or always do his will. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing testimony. Despite all the pressures, all the things that were going on around him, all he lived for and all he actually delivered was to do his Father's will. Isn't that amazing? Now, I've got some good news for us this morning. You may find this quite, probably not shocking, but actually it's quite an eye-opener. Do you know that same life, that life of Jesus, that he lived and persevered and all he did with his Father's will, that same life is in you and in me. Isn't that amazing? That same perseverance, that same heart that says, I'm going to just live to do my Father's will, is in you and in me. That is incredible, isn't it? What a wonderful thought that we've got in us. So where we've been sitting thinking, oh, well, I keep on failing, I'll never make it to be an athlete or anything like that. No, you wouldn't, but Christ in you does. Isn't that fantastic? It goes on and on and on. And we're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning, and we're going to see this heart coming out in David. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. I'm going to put these verses on the overhead as well, but let's just have a look at these verses here. Wonderful, and we're going to unpack this morning, having a really great time here. You know, we can feed on God's word and we get a lovely three-course meal so that we feel strengthened and edified. There we are. It's headed up. I've headed it up. My one desire. You see, Jesus only lived for one desire in his life, and that was to do his Father's will, was to please his Father. He said, that's all I only please him. I don't live for myself. There was never anything selfish about what he did. It's incredible, isn't it? I find it mind-blowing that he could be like this. But this psalm, Psalm 27, is wonderful. The first verse is like a preface for the rest of the psalm. Okay, so David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." We are singing a little bit about along these lines this morning. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And the Lord there, Jehovah, he was talking about the one who created the whole universe. The Lord who was his shalom, his peace, his strength, his fortitude, all in all. So when he says the Lord, he's saying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who my Lord is. It's in capital letters, okay, Jehovah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, if he's my Lord, whom shall I fear? It's logical, isn't it? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If God's my strength, who shall I be afraid? So that's the preface. That sets the rest of the psalm up here. And then he goes on to say, he describes some of the things that he's been through in his life. Okay, the hard times. Verse 2 and 3. So he said, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident." Okay, so he's describing the hard times he's been through, and he's describing his heart in it. Then he comes on to verse 4. He comes on to how he could do that. How could he live like that? How is it that he's like that? And the key is in verse 4. He says, "One thing, there's only one thing I've lived for in my life. One thing I've really desired, one thing I've really gone for in my life, I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's what he lived for. That was what his goal was for. And then he goes on, he describes in the last couple of verses we're going to look at this morning, he describes the consequences of living like this. He says, if you want to really enjoy life, look at these are the things that happen, okay? "For in the time of trouble," so he said, "I went through trouble, he shall hide me," he being Jesus, Jehovah, "he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? The consequences of him living this way was praise and worship. Was praise and worship. And one of the things that I see so much in God, how God deals with this, the thing that he's drawing out of us is praise and worship for him. So we're going to have a look at these verses this morning. We're going to unpack them and really trying to get into them and understand them a bit more. And the first thing I want to look at actually is these verses in verses 2 and 3. I want us to look at the hard times that David went through. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a reasonable length of time, you'll realise that we go through hard times. But the Bible says if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You'll have hard times. And you might wonder, well, why is it we go through hard times? Well, I find there's two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can turn to it if you want, which explains why we go through hard times. Okay, you're wondering as a Christian, why is it that we go, I thought God loved me, why is it he allows me to go through these tough times? Well, these two verses explain why it is that we go through it. Okay, Deuteronomy in chapter 8, okay, and it reads the two verses, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you," okay, as a Christian God leads us, he takes us on, "all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." I don't know if you've ever been in the wilderness. I've been some pretty dry places, not really a proper wilderness. I've read and understand, though, it's not a nice place. It's pretty dry and pretty arid, and there's scorpions and snakes and all these sort of nasty beasties around. Okay, in the wilderness, they were being led. Why? To humble you. Okay, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Well, hang on, a loving God allows you to hunger. What's going on? "And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know," that he might make you know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What is that saying? It's basically saying, look, God is taking us through. Not that he might know our hearts. He knows our hearts, but that we might know what's in our hearts. And he might purify us so that our one desire is for the Lord, and that we're living in who he has made us to be in God. And he causes us to humble. What is humility? Humility is total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. And what he's basically saying here is that you might know that your life is not in how good you think you are, or your strength, or your abilities. Our strength, our light, our salvation, everything is the fact that we live in him. Wonderful, isn't it? So when we go through hard times, what's it teaching us? It's teaching us who he is. Wonderful. And you'll know that, and we've had testimonies on a Sunday morning, it's wonderful, that we can stand on a Sunday morning and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's ever so easy to say it, isn't it? But ever so easy to say it. You only really know it when you go through a hard time, when you're in the boat and the waves are crashing over and the wind is blowing, and Jesus comes to you in it and he says, look, here I am. Yeah? That's when you really know it. And as we go on our Christian life, more and more we have a testimony in our life, the fact, hey, I know it because I remember that time and this time and whatever. And there'll be some going through it this morning, you're thinking, what on earth's going on in my life? Know that God is in it. He's working. He's working to reveal himself to you. And David really went through it. And I want us to just have a little look at David before we turn, though, to 1 Samuel. You'll see it right through the Bible, this same principle. Job maybe was one of the guys who went through it the most. You remember the story of Job? Had everything, if you like. Lovely wife, family, lots of riches, everything else. And God and Satan had a bit of a discussion one day. And the issue was this. Satan said, if you take away all those things that you've given to Job, he won't praise you. He won't praise you. And God allowed Satan to go and to do that, to really take him down to the lowest point. The issue was he going to praise him or not? And there's a lovely verse in Job 23:10 where it says, the Lord knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Fantastic. In other words, my desires what I'm living for will be absolutely pure. Fantastic. And he came through and he did praise God. When he realized that God is sovereign over all things, there's a wonderful bit at the end. He said, now I know. Now I know who's over it all. Now I know who's in control. And at that point, God returned it all to him. Fantastic. And he had more than he started with. Amazing. So the issue is not what we go through. The issue is how we go through it. Are we going to praise God in it? Or are we going to do our own thing? So let's have a look at David and let's see what he went through. Because again, these words are easy to say. Turn, will you, to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel and 24. And we're going to look at what David went through. How is it he could say this? Okay, he wasn't just saying it nice words to say. He literally went through horrific times, David did. Okay, and yet, in it, he had one desire. Quite amazing. Now, I need to give you a bit of a background to this. Okay, David, or rather Saul, who was anointed by Samuel to be king, decided to take things into his own life. So in one sense, you can see with Saul, this is how not to live our Christian life. All right, he took things into his own hands because God tested him. He said, wait for me, and he wasn't willing to wait. It's a big thing in our lives. You know, when we're going through it, are we going to wait for God, or are we going to take things into our own hands? And Saul didn't wait. He went and did his own thing, and he lost his kingship. He didn't reign at all. So David then was called out by God, and Samuel anointed David. It's a lovely story when Samuel goes to his David's father's house, Jesse, and I think it's Jesse, and David's brothers came through, and Samuel was saying, "Whoa, he looks a big guy, you know, really strong and tough." And God says, "I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking at the heart." It's lovely, isn't it? See, God's dealing with our hearts all the time. Our will. Who we're really living for. And anyway, David was anointed, and from that moment on, the blessing of God was upon him. And whatever he did prospered, and he was successful. And everything was going great. And you remember the story with Goliath, big giant. He was holding up all of the two armies were apart. And David went down and he slew Goliath and he released all the armies of God. They had great victories over their enemies. And he was given Saul's daughter, Michal, as his wife. Okay, everything was going great, and all the people were saying, "Hey, you're a great guy." And the girls used to sing, Saul kills his thousands and David his 10,000. Everything was going fantastically for him. Wonderful. And then a dark cloud started to come over his life, because Saul, who was anointed king still, turned against him. A huge jealousy came in, and he was literally hunted out into the wilderness. So he was in the wilderness. Not only was that, he had the armies of the living God, who he had been fighting with, now coming to kill him. The guy who had been the big blue-eyed guy in the whole of the nation, you know, and doing all these great things, now he was being hunted as a criminal. Not only that, he had 400 outcasts and gossips and all the dregs, if you like, of society come and joined him. You know? So he had all these people around him, okay, and he had the armies of God coming to kill him. He must have been thinking, what on earth is going on here? Was I dreaming when Samuel actually anointed me? When I was dreaming when Goliath was there and I saw him slain before my face? What on earth is going on? Here's the armies of God. When wicked men came out against me to eat up my flesh, you bet they were coming to eat his flesh up. Saul picked out 3,000 of the toughest and the best men. They were coming to get him. My enemies, my foes, they stumbled and fell. They were coming to get him in the midst of the wilderness. What was God doing in it? He was testing his heart. How are you going to react, David, in this situation? I've called you out to reign. I've called you out to be a king. I've called you out to be the head and not the tail. But David, I must test your heart, David. Not for me, because I know what's in it, but for you, that you know really where you're going. That's why you're going through it, David. And here we come to this most amazing story, okay? So get the picture. He's in the wilderness. It's really tough. He's been going there through, I'm not sure how, whether months or years. Really, it doesn't just happen overnight. You know, this has been going on and on and on. You know, this is the day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, etc. David's been under the cosh. And now we get this amazing story in 1 Samuel 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, okay, the best men in the army, from all Israel, and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. You can just picture kind of the rocks of the wild goats really out in, oh dear me, terrible. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now we're not sure quite what that means. In the Hebrew it literally means put your feet up. So whether he'd gone in for a kip, you know, a little afternoon nap. As we get older I find I need these more and more. But he was going in for a slight kip, or possibly he was going into the restroom, as one translation says. In other words, a number one or a number two. You know, we're not quite sure. But he was in that cave, all right? Amazing. He'd gone in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Must have been a big cave, right? You've got all these guys. You imagine all the eyes peering out. And there's Saul, the guy who's causing him so much pain and so much suffering. Unfairly. He'd done nothing wrong. And he was being unfairly accused by the people he loved. Oh, the pain he was going through. Absolute pain and agony. Then the men of David said to him, all right, here's the godly advice coming to him. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day," just hear it, okay, the prophecy, "this is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Sounds good, doesn't it? God's brought him into his hand. The only issue is this, is that David knew God. David knew God. It says those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. David knew God's heart, and he knew that it was not in God's heart for him to touch his anointed. In other words, Saul was still his anointed. It was not in God's heart to do it. He knew that it would not please God in him doing that. Here's the real test going on. See, what do we do when we're really under the cosh? When we're under prayer, the Bible says, treat all hardship as discipline. God is teaching you as children. Yeah? And when you're really under it, you find out what's in the heart. Have you noticed that? And how do you know what's in your heart? By what you say. Okay? Not what you think. It's what you say. The Bible says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. talked to somebody the other day about criticism, and they said, oh, it's not in my heart, I didn't say it, but I should have said it. Actually, it's not about what you think, it's about what you say. That's when you know what's in your heart. So when we're under the pressure, do we backbite, do we pull people down, etc., etc., etc.? You see, it's what we say that comes out of our heart. So David's really, now which way is he going to go? Which way is he going to go? This is the challenge. Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. So he didn't kill him, but he just cut his guard, which probably suggests that he was having a bit of a kip, because otherwise you'd think he would realise, wouldn't you, that what was going on. So he cut the corner off his robe. And afterwards, and then it happened, look at his heart, David's heart. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart was troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. He still saw him as his master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Amazing. He had the choice to take things into his own hand. He had the choice to release anger and bitterness and all sorts of things, but he refused to do it. Fantastic. What a wonderful heart that he had. Tremendous to do. And it goes on, and he calls across. It's a lovely story, actually. If you read in verse 16 and 17, Saul lifted up his voice and wept, because he realized David had actually hadn't killed him. Tremendous. He knew that he was wrong and David was actually right. And it goes on. He didn't leave him alone then. He did for a while, but he carried on hunting him. So the pressure on his life carried on. He was still under this incredible pressure, okay, of being hunted as a criminal out in the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel 26, quite amazing, that David had another chance to kill Saul. They were camping out in the wilderness, and it says that verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, who was in charge of the army, he was there. And David went into the camp. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all the ground. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Imagine what was going through his mind. He must have been thinking, yeah, I messed it up last time. And the fact that I messed it up was that I kept on being hunted. Now God's really done it. What a test of this guy. What a test of what he's going to live for in his life. Absolutely amazing. He said, look, come on, you can do it. You can kill him and strike him. In fact, he wasn't actually suggesting that David did it. He said, look, I'll do it. I'll kill this guy. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? What a wonderful heart he had. Incredible. He refused to do anything that would actually hurt and go against God's heart. And we have situations, don't we? You may be going through it now. There may be something in your life where you're really going through it, and the voice in the trial is saying, God is not in control here. He's not. Otherwise you wouldn't be going through. These people wouldn't be allowed to get through it or to do these things to you. I remember a few years ago at work, and I was really going through. I had a boss, a boss, bless her heart. She's now left the organisation. But anyway, she was giving me a really tough time at work. And I used to come and have some discussions with her, and her face used to distort as though it was some demonic thing. But she was giving me a really tough time. It was horrible. I remember one night I was... And the pressure in it was to sort of think, am I going to run here? Am I going to get out of this work and go somewhere else? Because that's what I wanted to do. I really wanted to get out, and, you know, I had enough. And I remember speaking to a friend of mine at work. He was a Christian, lovely guy. And I was virtually in tears, actually, at work. And I said, this is, you know, awful. And he knew what was going on. And but I just said, I just know God wants me to hang on in. I know he wants me to stay on in. And, you know, I'm not sure if it was the next day. It was like God had got me to a point with saying, how are you going to react in this, Gerard? How are you going to react? What are you going to do? And the next day, or very shortly afterwards, I was appointed to do Year 2000, the program. I got a promotion through it. And the amazing thing was that those last few verses there, in a time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place, he shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. And these are the verses God gave me in that time. He gave me these verses, and I was appointed in a higher place than this woman who had given me a bad time. And not only that, God really blessed me in that second role. I was so blessed in it. I remember Judy gave me a word about being in the spotlight, word of prophecy. Do you remember that? And I didn't really understand at the time, but through that role, being in that role, I had to do a whole lot of television interviews, and I was in the press and in the media and everything else. It was, I knew it was God, because I'd had that prophecy. I knew it was just nothing to do with me. It was just the Lord doing it. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Amazing. And you know, that God, what we go through is really, God can like that and we're through it. That's not the issue. See, they were on the lake, and the wind and the waves and everything else was going on. And the one translation, it says that when they took Jesus on board, it says immediately they were the other side. As though he supernaturally transported them, boom, across the other side. Our situations are nothing. He can take us just like that. The issue is how we're going to react. That's the issue. How am I going to react when I'm under pressure? When God's proving what's in my heart? That's the issue. So there's a challenge on. And in Mark 4 and 13 and 20, the story of the parable of the sower. Do you remember that? And it says about the seeds that go out. And it talks about how the seed can not be bringing forth fruit. And the thing that really speaks to me is this. It says the worries or the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke the seed so it doesn't bring forth life. And that's our real challenge, isn't it? Especially in this Western world. Those three areas, worries, anxieties. All right? Don't put your hand up, but I wonder if anyone could put their hand up this morning who say, I'm totally free from any worry or anxiety. Praise God. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because we live such busy lives, and there's so much going on all around us. These things can come and they can choke us. Yeah, deceitfulness of wealth. We're comfortable. We are comfortable in our society, aren't we? With materialism, things around us. And desires for other things. In other words, to satisfy myself. Those are the things we need to be careful of. But God, praise his name, has put a river inside us. Amen. It's a river of life that's heading for the sea. Or to heading to be with him. Amen. And what Paul said, he said, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the fight. Praise God. And that's what we all want to do. The life in me saying, I'm only living for you, Jesus. I'm only living for you. Now, let's have a look. Okay, I want us to look. And there's about 6 points I want us to get into to see this. Coming back to verse 4. How is it that David could be like that? How is it that in the midst of that pressure, incredible pressure, how is it that he could refuse to take things into his own hands? I want to know that secret, all right? I want to know it, because I want to be like that. I want to live the life that God's put inside me. In other words, to single-heartedly just live for him. And when I'm in the situation, not to do my own thing, not to backbite, not to relieve the pressure by doing things that I know don't please God. How can I live like that? Well, there's 6 things we'll go through in the time that's left. First and foremost is this. Romans 5:5, it says this. It says, he has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the most important thing I would suggest in our Christian life is that we are head over heels and passionately in love with Jesus. That's the thing that I think is the most important thing. That's why it says in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's the thing that can go a little bit cold. But when we're passionately in love with Jesus, see, I think for David, he had those times out in the hills when he was a shepherd. I know people used to listen, because when they told Saul, I said, I heard a shepherd up in the hills, and you should hear him sing. You should hear him sing. He's amazing. On that harp, wow, can he play that harp? And he used to sing and sing and sing to the Lord. And the presence of God used to come down like a cloud out on the hilltops as he was just in God's presence. And he used to soak it up. And you know, what was sown in his heart then was a knowledge that nothing, nothing, nothing compares with knowing Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul said this, I've given up everything. I consider everything rubbish compared as a passing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Fantastic. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Fantastic. So the greatest thing we can ever have in our life is in his presence and knowing him. And many of us here will know it, won't we? When he's just his presence comes, we love it in the meetings, or maybe when you're at home, in your kitchen, on your living room, and the presence of God just comes. Yeah? You know it, don't you? And it so excites you, and the tears flow. You know, you just, and you don't want to move. The tears flow because it's the presence of God, and it's the sweetest thing in the whole wide world. And David lived for that, the very presence of God. And the thing that would hurt, break his heart more than anything else, was the thought of hurting the one whom his heart was head over heels in love with. Oh, it broke his heart. And so all he lived for was to please him. Fantastic, isn't it? Because he was head over heels in love with Jesus. It's lovely when you see people passionate, don't you, in love? Yeah, we know when people are engaged and they're newlyweds, and it's so lovely, isn't it? And that can go on in our lives. I'm passionate in love with Jesus, with Jeannie as well. So she's been embarrassed there. We've been married for 20 years. And you know, when you're passionate in love, you do wild and wonderful things, like staying up all night to watch the sunset in the morning, and these wonderful things that go on. There's something wonderful that God's put in our heart, this passion. It's a wonderful thing. You do extraordinary things when you're passionately in love, isn't that right? So exciting. And God wants us like that for him, passionately in love with him, that he's the most wonderful thing that we live for. The Bible sometimes describes it as the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Someone said once that he feared his wife. Not because she's an ogre and she's going to beat him with the rolling pin or anything like that. It wasn't that. He feared that in some way, because he was so in love with her, that he might do something that caused a shadow of disappointment to go across her face. Isn't that lovely? And we don't want to do that to Jesus, do we? Anything that I hold in my heart, any thought, anything that might hurt him. He's already paid the price. He's already suffered. I don't want to hurt him anymore. That's passion for Jesus. We need to be so in love with him. So that's the first thing. The second thing about how is understanding. Really understanding that actually there's no better way than going God's way. There's no better way. It's worth paying the price. I remember Brendan Foster saying once, he was an Olympic runner, and he said, you know, when the medals come easy, this is one of the reasons why they're so angry about this drug take at the moment, when the medals come easy, you don't really enjoy the medal. It's when it's come tough, that's when you really enjoy it. Because you know the pain that you've gone through day in, day out, week in, week out, etc. You know what you've gone through. Then when you get that medal around your neck, yeah, we get the wreath on our heads, then it's really worthwhile. It's really worthwhile. And understanding that actually it's worth hanging on. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see, it's worth hanging on because it says, he will bring me forth. And now my head shall be above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. It's worth going that way. Really understanding that. Actually, yes, I could relieve myself for a little while by taking things into my own hands, but it's not really worth it. It's not worth it. So understanding that. Thirdly, is the exercise, and in one sense it's all about this, the exercise of our will. One thing I've come to see so much just recently, that there's three things that are critical for us to live the Christian life as we want to live it. God's given us two things, they're already there. The third thing is in our hands. The first thing is his word, all right? It's a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That's why we put such a huge emphasis in this church on the word of God and memorizing it, getting it inside us. It's so key. The second thing is the Holy Spirit who comes to reveal Jesus to us. And he brings the word alight. And it's the Holy Spirit who's here who excites us in loving Jesus. Jesus, he'll take from what is mine and make it known to you. So there's a huge emphasis also on being filled, on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because he brings the real excitement and the love and the passion for Jesus. What's the third thing? The third thing is this. Our will. Our will. It's what we choose to do. And that's real, well and truly in my core. What am I going to do? That's my choice. And that's when Jesus, when he comes to us, we were so often, he used to say to them, what is it you want to do? The blind man, he said, what does he want? I mean, it was obvious what he wanted, really, but he wanted them to be absolutely true. I want to see. I want to see. Our will says, I choose to go that way. I choose to obey Jesus. And Jesus in John 14 says this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will obey my, you do what I want, and I'll come to you and make myself known to you. So we read in the first verse there, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strong in my life, in whom shall I be afraid? And then down in verse 4, in verses 2 and 3 here, in this I will be confident. He's saying, I will. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Exercising the will. So that's the third point. The fourth point is this, is to keep our eyes well and truly fixed upon Jesus. Yeah? And that's not easy. Because there's masses of stuff around us today that distracts us. I had a lovely thing reading Yonggi Cho's book just recently. And I hadn't seen this before. But he was saying about the ark. And did you know that, or had you noticed that there were no windows in the side of the ark? Had you noticed that? It's lovely, isn't it? There were only windows in the top. Why was that? Because if they'd looked out and seen the deluge and all that was going on around them, they would have been absolutely terrified. And they wouldn't have wanted to get out of the ark when it actually rested. All they could do was look up. All they could do was look up. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Fixing our eyes upon Him. And we have to practice that when it's hard. Spend time in His presence and get encouragement and everything else. So that's the Peter on the water, of course, as well. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. When he kept his eyes on his Lord, he was okay. Walking on the water, fantastic, over it. So David was keeping his eyes on the Lord. Okay. The fifth thing is this. Actually, there's 5 points I wanted to... the fifth thing is this. And that is patience. Patience. I don't know how long David was in that wilderness, but it was a long time. It could have been years. Joseph was in prison 14 years. Right? And you go right through. Moses was 40 years looking after sheep, and then God brought him out. I'm not saying that you're going to go through your situation in 40 years. All right, God can take us out. It can happen instantaneously. It's more or less actually how we respond in it. I've noticed. How quickly we respond to what God's doing is how quickly God brings us through into the next area of blessing. I'm just going through another challenge of my work at the moment. I'm waiting for God to bring me through that wonderfully, and He will. But He's wanting me to trust Him in it. So be patient. It says through faith and patience they entered into all that God had got. And God's got so much for us, but we have to be patient. Don't take... David didn't wait. He wasn't patient. He said, I don't want this. I want to, you know, go my own way, do my own thing. He didn't wait and he didn't reign. David did wait and he did reign as a king. And God wants us to be reigning as kings and queens in life. Not in our strength, but in the life that He's put within us. Fantastic. So that's the other thing is to just be patient. And it says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. So question, if you're going, maybe most of us here on the top of a on the crest of a wave. I can't say I am at the moment, going tough at work and things. But maybe I suspect that quite a few of us will probably know are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, it's not easy. It's hard. My encouragement for us all this morning is actually saying, God, what are you showing of yourself to me in this situation? Because that's what He's doing. He wants to reveal more of Himself to us in it. Praise God. And then He brings us through. And then we can come on a Sunday morning and we can say, I know He's my light and my salvation. Oh, telling me I know it, because I saw Him take me through that. And I saw Him, how He looked after my heart. He protected me. He guided me. He took me through. Wonderful. It's not up here. That's down here. And when we go to someone, we tell someone in the street, hey, do you know, I know a person who will take you through any situation in life, and He'll give you the strength and the peace and the joy to cope and be above. That's a real testimony, isn't it? That's a real witness. And that's what God wants to build into our lives. Praise God. So it's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It says there's so much in the Psalms. Let's stop here now, and let's just have a time in His presence. Maybe we can just sing, the musicians can come, we can sing that lovely song we were singing about worshipping the Lord, which is the last song we were singing.